Sure hope everyone has had a lovely weekend so far. I know that I have enjoyed being out and about and doing various things, and we're very happy that we can meet here this morning to worship God together. And this morning we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 15 and verses 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 10 through 20 as we think about clean hands or clean heart. And Jesus, in this section of the Bible, is dealing with a problem that was raised by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a group of religious zealots who wanted everyone to do things their way. And they were concerned about the law of Moses, and so concerned about it, in fact, that they had built protections around each and every law that was given in the law of Moses so that no one would break the law. And so there was the law itself, but then there were all of these other laws that the Pharisees themselves invented and imposed so that the people would not even get close to breaking the actual law. All right? And so the Pharisees were out one day with the disciples of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 15, and they were eating together. They were traveling or something, and the disciples of Jesus did not wash their hands before they started eating at this particular time. And so the Pharisees turned to Jesus and said, "Do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat?" And Jesus then turned back to the Pharisees and said, "Wait a minute, you guys and your traditions have caused you to come into a situation where you're actually disobedient to the commandments themselves." And he explained by saying that because they had an excuse not to give to their own parents, their own elderly parents, when they were aged and in need of great support in that day and time. They didn't have the social structures that we have for the elderly. And so they depended entirely upon their families to take care of them. But the Pharisees had made this rule. Said, "Oh, if you give that money to the temple, then you don't have any responsibilities in relationship to your own parents." And Jesus said, "You've broken the fifth commandment by doing that." And so they didn't like to hear that, but then later on, when Jesus called his disciples together, he called the multitudes together, verse 10 says, and let's start reading then here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. He said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles," or "this defiles a man." Then his disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Well, we are looking at this passage of Scripture because Peter calls this a parable. And it's debated as to what explicitly Peter is referring to, as to whether or not it's Jesus' comment about the blind leading the blind, or whether it's Jesus' comment about, you know, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And I think it's the the comment about the mouth defiling a man, because that's what Jesus explains here in the latter part of these verses. And why did Peter have difficulty with that saying? And it's because Peter, like everyone else in that particular culture, looked outside of themselves for their problems, for the difficulties that occur within their life. You know, when things happen in our life of an unexpected nature, a problematic nature, the first thing we tend to do, and this is true of our society as well and a lot of people, the first thing we tend to do is look to some external source. And we say, well, what caused this? What is the problem? You know, the problem can't be me, right? Because I'm not a problem. And you know, that's how we think. We think, well, I'm not the problem here. I haven't done anything wrong, and you know, I haven't done anything that shouldn't be done. So what's the problem? And we start looking outside of ourselves for the problem. And Peter was the same way. And so when Jesus said, you know, it's not what it's outside that defiles a person, but what's inside that defiles a person, Peter's like, I don't understand what you're talking about. Everybody knows, and this is me paraphrasing Peter, everybody knows that, you know, the law of Moses says, if you touch a dead body, you're defiled. If you touch certain bodily excretions, you're defiled, and this, that, and the other, you know. And Jesus, what do you mean by that? Are you setting aside the law of Moses? Is that what you're doing? Maybe that's what Peter was thinking. I don't know. But, you know, we think in terms of external things. We don't typically reflect upon ourselves when it comes to trying to solve problems. We want to be able to fix it, quote unquote. To put our hands on something and say, oh, I can change this or I can change that, you see. And that way it will fix the situation. And a lot of times, the problem isn't what is going on outside of us, but what is going on inside of us. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. And that's what this lesson is going to be about. You see, the Pharisees, they focused on external things only. That's all they focused on. Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, he said, but all their works they do to be seen by men. And that's all they were concerned about. What other people were seeing them as, somehow and some way. But not all problems are external in nature. And the most serious problems that Jesus is talking about in this passage occur within us, occur within our hearts. That's where the biggest threat is, within ourselves. And it's easier then to have clean hands than to have a clean heart. It's so much easier, you see, to have clean hands, because then all you got to do, you know, wash those hands with water and then get other people to do it too. And that's easy, right? But to change my thinking, to change my attitude, to change my heart so that I don't engage in sinful thinking, that's difficult. That takes effort, because I've got this body that's full of desires, and I've got to curtail those things in order to change my heart. So the parable, as we're looking at it here, teaches us about taking personal responsibility. And we want to ask this question in relationship to this parable. And that is, what does it mean to be defiled? And we've already got the answer in general. But we want to look at this and what Jesus said in this text. And so I hope you have your Bibles open to Matthew 15 here. You can be studying it along as we're looking at this in detail. What does it mean to be defiled? You know, the Pharisees had one definition. Jesus had another definition. And we need to look at those things. We'll look at the meaning of what it means to be defiled. We'll look at the manner of defilement. And then finally, we will look at the menace of defilement as we think about this particular passage of Scripture. So first of all, let's look at the meaning of defilement. You know, the Pharisees, as we mentioned, had a definition of defilement. And that definition had to do with physical things. Washing hands, wearing long robes and things like that. Different external things that they could do. And they said, you know, in Matthew 15:2, you know, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This custom of washing hands before eating bread, and specifically bread, I want to say, okay, because it was very detailed, had its origins in the law of Moses. That is, there is one passage, just one. I looked very thoroughly in the Old Testament, and I only found one passage that talks about washing hands for the common person. Now, priests washed their hands regularly because they were involved in offering sacrifices, and those sacrifices were very messy affairs. All right, so they washed their hands regularly, but the common person only had one time when they were command or implied that they were supposed to wash their hands, and that was in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 11, and it says this. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. In other words, this really isn't even a command if you think about it. It's a description of a circumstance. That is, there's a situation that the law of Moses is contemplating. It's a situation where a person has come in contact with some kind of bodily discharge. And there's a lot of them. And we're not going to discuss the specifics of that. You can imagine what they might be yourselves. But they were already in the practice of washing their hands off after those bodily discharges took place, after they encountered those things. And this verse specifically says it addresses what is supposed to be done with the person who does not rinse his hands. Not with the person who does, but the person who does not. And then, you see, that person is to wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. And this ceremonial uncleanness didn't have to do with hygiene as we think about it, although there were benefits from they're doing the things, hygienic benefits from doing these things the way the law of Moses commanded. This was about ceremonial cleanness, all right? And specifically, it regarded how to approach God in worship when you bring a sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle, as the case was. And people who approached God in worship had to be ceremonially clean, all right? So we're given instructions on what they needed to do that here. But the Pharisees had blown this all out of proportion, you see. And they had expanded upon this commandment to include the following circumstances. You had to wash your hands before eating bread. You had to wash your hands after eating bread. You had to wash your hands before eating dipped fruit and vegetables. You had to wash your hands before worship. You had to wash your hands before the priestly blessing. You had to wash your hands after sleeping. You had to wash your hands after touching certain parts of the body. You had to wash your hands after leaving a restroom, bathhouse, or lavatory. You had to wash your hands after leaving a cemetery. You have to wash your hands after cutting your hair or cutting your fingernails. You have to wash your hands after coming within, and notice the word proximity, okay, proximity to a dead body, not just touching, but even if you're in a certain distance from it. And you have to wash your hands before certain types of religious work, all right? So we're not talking about hygienic hand washing here. This is not what is being discussed in this passage, okay? And so we shouldn't be thinking that what Jesus is talking about here is hygienic. It's relative to their laws concerning ceremonial cleanness. And the Pharisees had taken this all out of proportion. And so now, because of this, They assigned moral blame to those who did not wash their hands. Okay? They assigned moral blame in that regard. And that's something that Jesus is reacting to here. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that that is what he is talking about when he discusses these things. You see, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles us, but what comes out. And what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the heart. He's talking about sin. He's talking about how we are to maintain our focus upon our lives. You know, in verses 11, he says it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles, because what happens? It goes into the stomach and it's eliminated. Verse 17. You see, that's talking about what? That's talking about the process of physical digestion. That's what that's talking about. That has nothing to do with sin. Okay? It has nothing to do with sin. Defilement does not originate from some outside source, you know, which if you were to fail to observe or you were to touch something, then you would be morally defiled. But eating with unwashed hands, therefore, does not defile a person, as Jesus says in verse 20. So what is it that defiles? What is Jesus' definition of defilement? What comes out of the mouth defiles a person. What does he mean by that? Comes out of the mouth. Well, he's talking about that which we say and our words as exemplified of what is within our hearts. Because our words oftentimes reveal what is within us. It's the heart that Jesus is concerned about. It's the heart that defiles a person when that heart engages in sinful thoughts and sinful thinking and that results in sinful practices. It's the heart where sin originates. And sin is ultimately what defiles us. And we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the definition or the meaning of defilement, Jesus has a different definition than the Pharisees do. It's not about the externals, it's about the internals. But then secondly, let's talk about the manner of defilement. And this is going to focus more on those external sources, because that's what the Pharisees believed, that these external sources defiled them. They believed that righteousness came from ritualistic perfectionism, and they were obsessed with maintaining that ritualistic perfectionism on the outside in all circumstances. And this is why Jesus said, Mark 7 verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. You say, you know, well, we wash our dishes, right? Well, when they're dirty, yeah, we wash them. But, you know, how often do you wash your couch, right? Why would you do that? Why is this included in this list? It's because Jesus is talking about ceremonial uncleanness, not like physical cleanliness, that kind of thing. And so that's why couches, you know, are included in this list here. So these, they were obsessed with this, and they were constantly going on about it. And so the problem that they saw were all of these external things that could be defiled, and then assigning moral defilement to those external things. They were obsessed with it. And it is always some external threat then. In this kind of thinking, it's always some external threat that is the problem. Never self. And you see, that creates the danger of thinking that you as an individual are perfect. And that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought, look, we're perfect. We keep the law. We do all of these things so that we don't violate the law. We don't transgress the law. And so therefore, we're good. And the focus then became upon how good they were instead of how to help others. And that became the problem. And that's the danger in this kind of thinking, where we just focus on our own things and we don't think about others. And so Jesus is making the point here that defilement came from a different source, from the internal, not the external. Think about Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. You know, this is the kind of passage that Jesus was thinking about when he made this statement. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What is the fundamental problem? Self. Self is the fundamental problem. The greatest battle that we will fight will not be the battle with some evil entity. It will not be the battle with some external threat. The greatest battle that we will fight, because those things come and go, all right? They come and go. People move, they go to different places, they do different things, they get different jobs. Things change externally. But then the greatest battle that we will fight is the battle with self. Because guess what? Regardless of where I go, there I am, right? You ever heard that saying before? Wherever you go, there you are. And you will always have to deal with your own thinking, your own heart, your own desires. And so defilement is not a failure of ritual. And this is Jesus' point. It's not a failure of ritual. It's a corruption of the heart. Think about Mark 7 and verses 21 and 22. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so let's look then at the true menace of defilement. You know, it's easy to believe and respond to external sources of defilement. And we talked about this briefly earlier, but let's think about it a little bit more. It's easy to have clean hands. All I got to do is wash my hands and go on my way. I'm done. It's easy to do because no internal change is required. And it's easy to hold everyone else responsible. Because when I'm pointing the proverbial finger at other people, guess where I'm not pointing at? Myself. That's easy. Anybody can point a finger at somebody else and say, he's the problem, or she's the problem, or that group is the problem, when the problem is within me. And if we continue with that kind of thinking, that the problem is always someone else, we will make no moral progress within our own lives. And that's dangerous. That's truly dangerous to ourselves and to our spirituality and to our eternity. Because making no moral progress means that we stagnate and we don't become what God wants us to become. That's the great danger. Think about James chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so in that regard, the Pharisees were the blind leading the blind. They could not see the internal problems for their focus on the external problems. And this is the real menace, because it does not deal with the problem of the heart. False righteousness results in false purity. And that's what Jesus talks about here in Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Who would drink out of a dirty cup? If you looked at the outside and it was clean and sparkling and pure, and then you looked at the inside and saw it was full of all kinds of dirt and filth and germs, and who would drink out of that? I wouldn't want to drink out of it, even if the outside was clean. Why? Because what you're drinking from doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. And whatever's on the inside, that's what's going to corrupt. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the outside that needs to be clean, but the inside. They had clean hands, but they didn't have a clean heart. We must confess that sin originates within our own hearts. Think about Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And you see, that's what we've got to do. We've got to make it about self-examination. I've got to try to recognize my own sins and respond to them. And until I do that, I can't help someone else. You see, because I've got a beam in my own eye. And I've got to get rid of that first before I can go help someone else. God requires us to change. He requires us to repent. And that means taking ownership of my life. Yes, that's right. So many people want to make decisions. And they make those decisions not realizing what the consequences of those decisions are going to be. And then when these consequences come, that they look at these things, they say, well, I didn't expect that. I didn't anticipate that. And they quickly back out of it. That's not taking ownership. That's excusing oneself from the decision that he made that brought those consequences on. Oh, don't hold me responsible for the consequences. Why not? You made the decision, didn't you? If you did, then own it. Own it. How do you own it? Sometimes you own it by simply getting down on your knees and doing the work that needs to be done. But sometimes you own it by saying, I'm sorry. I did make that decision. It was wrong, and I should not have done it. And that is taking ownership as well. I need a clean heart. God wants me to have a clean heart. But to have that clean heart, I've got to let Him have control over my life. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. The great menace to spirituality is not owning one's own life choices. That's the great menace. And we need to learn how to take responsibility of our lives. So we've looked at clean hands or clean heart this morning. And which one will you have within your life? Will you be satisfied with just having the clean hands and not do anything about what the real problem is? Or will you say, you know what? I think I'm going to focus on my own heart. I think I'm going to focus on my own life. I'm trying to do what's right within my life. That would be a good choice to make. Instead of trying to control everything else that's around you, like the Pharisees did, with all of these rules and laws and traditions and different things that people set up in order not to take ownership of their life, but then to blame everyone else, you see, for their own problems. And this morning, we need to change. We need to think about that. And maybe someone is here who's thinking, you know, that's how my life has been characterized, is just pointing the finger at other people. And this morning I realized that, You know, I've got to do something about me. I need to change. I need to repent. And maybe you would like help in doing that. We're ready to study the Bible with you if you'd like to have more information. Or maybe you're at the point where you're ready to make a decision to become a Christian and put aside that old man of sin, the one that's been causing the problem, and relinquish control to God and Jesus Christ and let Him rule your life. And this morning you can do that by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then you get to start that new life. You get a clean heart. God forgives you of your sins. He cleanses you. And now you get to go forward again. But now it's not everybody else that you'll be focusing on. You'll be focusing on self. You know, I never knew how many sins I committed until I started thinking about my own life and my choices and my decisions. Because when you think about everyone else's sins, you're not thinking about yourself. You think you're okay, but you're really not. And so maybe this morning is the time to make a change. And if we can help you to do that, then we invite you to come forward and let us know how we can do that. While together we stand and while we sing.